To him who has loved us, washed our sins in his own blood, has made you kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory forever. Amen. Our sermon text tonight comes to us from Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace are yours through your God and Father, through his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. This Lenten midweek series, we are going to look at a few words that we call them the vocabulary here of the cross. That is, these are certain biblical words that, and we're going to look at how they relate to the cross of Christ. Tonight, the word which we will ponder upon is the word redemption. So what does that word mean? Well, there are three different concepts that are used in this connection in Scripture. You have the word redemption, redeem, and redeemer. Redeemer is the one who redeems. Redemption is the process in which one is redeemed. So what does it mean to be redeemed? I think you all know the catechism definition as I do. Redeem means to buy back, or to ransom. But I don't think that's the way that we normally use this term, redeem. How is it commonly used here today? Well, typically, redeem is something that one does for oneself. Let's say, for instance, someone made a mistake. Say a wide receiver dropped a critical fourth down play. Later, you might say, when he catches the game-winning touchdown, that he, quote, redeemed himself. That is, he made up for it. Redemption is usually a counterbalance to a mistake. If you think about it, redemption, the way that we normally use it, is used in terms of work righteousness. It's funny, I think, that we take this idea of redemption and we redefine it into something that we do for ourselves. Maybe it's not funny, but it certainly is something that humans do. It's typical of us. It's typical human behavior because real redemption is not something that any of us can do for ourselves. It's the whole point, the whole purpose of God's holy law, to get us to realize that we cannot save ourselves, we cannot earn God's righteousness, we cannot fulfill the law, like the hymn we just sang points out quite clearly. It drives us to the conclusion of, I can't redeem myself. I need someone else to redeem me. I need a savior. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It shows us that redeemer. And that's why Lent is also hauntingly beautiful. This season shows us vividly who was your redeemer and what your redemption cost. Redemption is beautiful, but it is certainly not fair. Tonight, we will study God's beautifully unfair redemption found in Christ. We deserve death and hell. Jesus deserved to be released. And yet, we were bought back. Jesus was condemned. This is why he deserves our unending thanks and praise. Jesus is your Redeemer, now and forever. We pray, sanctify us, and make us holy, O Lord, by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. People. How do you feel about people? That might be a strange question coming from the pulpit. And yet, you know as well as I do that there's something that can be quite stressful about being around people. You can ask my wife. It really isn't a secret. I'm not a big fan of large crowds. I can get cranky around a lot of people. Same with being in large amounts of traffic or attending a concert or even a sporting event. It's strange because I enjoy getting to know the person, the individual, and yet when you have many individuals, it makes me quite stressed. So how do you feel about people? In the abstract, in the broadest sense, how do you feel about people? Are people good or are people bad? There was a popular country music song a few years ago, and every time this subject kind of comes up, I can't help but think about this song. The song is titled, "Most People Are Good." And the song really is about all these human and secular ideas about humanity. The chorus goes something like this: "I believe this world ain't half as bad as it looks. I believe most people are good." Now, if you get your theology from country music, that is quite the poor place to start, I think. And all the song really is doing is stating some pretty widely accepted beliefs that, quote, most people can get behind. But even the singer really hedges his bet here, doesn't he? He believes that, quote, most people are good, not all people, but most. But is that statement true? Even with that caveat, most, not all, are most people good? I don't really care what country music says. I care what God says. And what does he say? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Most people, you see, are not good. In fact, take that word most out of the equation. All people are not good, and that's not doing it justice either. All people are, in fact, bad, terrible, awful, depraved, rebellious, sinners. That's what all people are. And it's not like it's just this one passage here in Romans that makes that claim. Take Psalm 53. "They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." Hate to break it to that country singer. Most people aren't good. In fact, the opposite is true. All people are bad. But of course, there's a caveat to that sentence as well. All people are bad, that is, all people are sinful, except for one. That one who is not bad, that one who is not sinful, that one who is in fact holy and righteous, that one is Jesus. He went through what we go through. He knows what it's like to be human. In fact, he knows what it's like to be human in a way that you and I do not know what it's like to be human. He's human in the way that every human being was supposed to be. He shows us what the human experience is supposed to be like. He knows what humanity fully entails. He knows the weakness that you and I experience. And yet he knew that experience, big difference, without sin. Hebrews 4 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Recently, there was a football game that was played last Sunday. It was Super Bowl Sunday, of course, last Sunday. The biggest game of the year. It's also the most watched game of the year. It provides a big platform for advertising. I'm not sure if you saw it or not, but there was a full minute-length advertisement by the group called He Gets Us. The message that they're trying to get out about Jesus here is that Jesus didn't teach hate, as the commercial says. Rather, he washed feet. Is that true? Well, yes, in a way. But there are problems with these ads. Does Jesus, quote, get us? Of course he does. Like that Hebrews passage just mentioned, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but these ads also kind of imply something. You can make the assumption from these advertisements that you're completely fine the way you are because he gets you. And yes, Jesus does get us, and he understands the truth about us. The truth is what our text is saying here. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus knows that very, very well. That's why he went to the cross, to pay the sins of all those who sinned and fall short of the glory of God for you and for me. He understands what we deserve, hell and death. That's why he paid the price to redeem us. That is not the same thing as I'm fine the way I am, or that most people are good. Yes, we are all guilty. All have sinned. We all deserve death. You and I, we know this. We can feel this inside of us. The law makes it clear to us, yes, but also we have that natural knowledge of God that tells us we've sinned. There's something I have to do to get square with God. Then that's where the gospel comes in. The revealed knowledge of God tells us what needs to be done, and more importantly, what was done for us already. For all sin and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are justified by God's gift of grace. Both the words grace and justification will be other words that will be defined in this midweek series as well. But we are justified by grace, that is, through the redemption from Christ. Redemption is literally an act of buying back. Like paying for someone who was sold into slavery, you pay the price to set them free. Or say one of your loved ones was kidnapped, and the people who were holding them for ransom, they asked for a certain price. You pay that price, that is the redemption price, the ransom price. Sometimes governments will have prisoner exchanges. They have these citizens of these countries in one country, and then they swap them for citizen prisoners in a different country. These things happen, a prisoner for a prisoner. But Jesus was also part of an exchange. We see it happen every Passion season. Jesus for Barabbas. One was innocent. The other was guilty of, well, insurrection, murder. But because of the way people were stirred up against Jesus, well, Barabbas got to go away scot-free, and instead Jesus, the one and only perfect human, paid with his life on the cross. Was that fair? It was in no way, shape, or form fair, but that's what happened. The same is true for you and I here today. Usually the prisoner exchange is somewhat a fair process. This criminal for this criminal, this POW for this POW. But our redemption exchange wasn't even close. It's different when you exchange Christ for all of humanity. Our Passion Harmony today summarized this point that Caiaphas, the high priest, kind of made. It's a vague point. John's gospel says, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, not only for that nation, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. The Redeemer had to be special. Redeemer had to be perfect. It could only have been Jesus. Only he was acceptable to buy back the entire human race. Only his blood could cleanse us from sin. Only his precious blood was able to redeem us. Only his blood could justify us. Peter says in his first epistle, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." From what have we been bought back from? From what have we been redeemed? Christ redeemed us from slavery to sin, from the power of the devil, redeemed us from eternal death and hell. What is the price for this redemption? Well, it's his blood. It's his innocent suffering and death. We are bought back. He is condemned. No, redemption is never anything that we do for ourselves. We cannot redeem our lives by somehow living good lives all of a sudden. No, all people are bad. But that's the thing about real redemption. It's not fair, but it is beautiful. That's how much Jesus loves you. He paid the ultimate price to redeem you from destruction. And redemption, of course, now redefines how we live here today. We know redemption is not fair, but it is our reality. So, how do we live now that we know that we have been redeemed? Well, we live for the Redeemer. 1 Corinthians 6, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You and I, we cannot redeem ourselves. And we can also never repay God for the immense amount of love that he has shown each and every one of us. Rather, we live lives that reflect the love that he has shown to us. We see what he went through to buy us back. And we're grateful for that priceless gift. Our lives of faith naturally will produce works that reflect that love of Jesus. They are not produced in a way that somehow adds to our overall redemption. That's not possible. Again, as that hymn that we just sang so eloquently puts it, good works cannot avert our doom. They help and save us never. Faith looks to Jesus Christ alone, who did for all the world atone. He is our one Redeemer. So, does Jesus get us? Does Jesus get you? Well, of course he does. He's the one and only person who truly gets us, because he's the only one who paid what it took to redeem us. Do we get him? No. We cannot understand all that he went through in order to buy us back, but by the grace of God, we do get him. That is, we get his righteousness. He exchanged his perfect life with our sinfulness. He took our sins upon himself and gave us his righteousness, his innocence. Is that fair? Absolutely not. But it is beautiful. All praise and thanks be to Jesus Christ, our beautiful and our awesome Redeemer. Amen. Please rise. And may the peace which surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.